Good morning and welcome. Welcome to Stony Creek Church. My name is Randy Rehm. I'm the senior pastor here, in case it might be your first time. So glad that you're here with us today. We have a special treat for you. As you may know, hopefully you do know, our mission here at Stony Creek Church is to make more and better followers of Jesus. Not just more, not just better, but more and better followers of Jesus. We're about winning people to Jesus Christ, the one who died for us and rose from the dead. He paid the penalty for our sins so that we could be made right with him, and then he rose from the dead. We're all about proclaiming him as Lord and inviting people to come to him, and then building them up as disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus, so that they can live for him and go out and do the same for others, bring them to the Savior. Well, today you're going to hear from some heroes, and I really mean that. Some people that are living on the front lines and working on the front lines over on the great continent of Africa, in the country, the nation of Nigeria, in a place called Jos, J-O-S. It was founded by missionaries. It means Jesus our Savior. And wonderful things are happening in Nigeria, and also some very difficult, tough things in Nigeria. You may have heard about those things. But today, John and Missy Kamiola are going to speak to us about the ministry that they founded there, Grace Gardens. They're going to tell the story. So I'm not going to steal any of their thunder. I'm just going to ask you to give a nice, warm, Stony Creek welcome to John and Missy Kamiola. John and Missy.
Thank you.
Okay, well, good morning. Well, this is the first time we've been here, and I don't really know any of you guys, so this is kind of exciting, and we're going to start from the beginning of our story, and I hope I'm not speaking too loud. Good?
Okay.
Well, I'm John. This is my wife, Missy. We're going to do tag team and old school, and we're going to tell of our story of how we started and where we are today. So I hope you can enjoy the ride. I have one wife and seven kids. I often have to say that in Africa. maybe you can tell I adopted a few. We try not to tell them who they are, but maybe you could distinguish who they are. We actually, I was in Nigeria a couple weeks ago, and my wife and I, we took on our eighth child, and his name is Choji. He's special needs, and I can't show his face, but his face is burnt off, and so
we're working to get him to the States right now. So, but it's hard for us to get all of our kids together for a picture, and it's even harder to get them all looking at the camera. So we're actually excited that just a few days ago we had them all together for our son's eighth grade graduation. So this is actually a recent picture. We often show old pictures because we don't have any recent ones. So you can see our crazy bunch here.
So our oldest daughter is 23. Her name is Jocelyn. She's in the blue and white dress. Then my son Nico, he's 21. Josie's in the green dress. She's 19. Noah is 14. Nicole is 11 or 12. Joshua in the blue shirt, he's 8. And Hadassah is 4. So our house is pretty wild and animated. Then in March of this year, I cannot believe this. I'm saying this, but I became a grandfather and grandmother.
Yeah.
So a little weird.
We're officially old now. So,
yes.
Yeah.
4-year-old and grandchildren. I'm not sure how that happened. And so we wanted to start off with our story. I grew up in New York. I did not grow up in a Christian household, so I didn't grow up in a Christian family. This is an article on my dad. I grew up in the Italian mob. I'm Sicilian and Spanish from New York, firstborn immigrant. I have a pretty extensive, colorful background. And I won't go into too many details today. I think this is live stream, and I don't want any of my uncles to find out what I'm talking about. But when I was younger, yeah, my dad ran a billion-dollar heroin ring. He was part of the Gambino crime family. Maybe you guys know, like, John Gotti or some of these other names, but those were uncles growing up. Maybe at the lunch, I'll tell you some fun stories of growing up in the mob. And then when I was a sophomore, junior in high school, I was in Switzerland, came back, my father was arrested, and I grew up Catholic, didn't really have a strong relationship with God. And as my father was arrested, we went from extremely wealthy to extreme poor. My mom got invited to a small church on Long Island, where I thought Christians were quite weird. They taught, you know, with the amens and the alleluias, and as a good Catholic boy, we don't grow up like that. And then I started going to youth group because there were really cute girls. That was my whole intention. And then this famous guy was coming to Long Island to preach. I never heard of his name. You know his name well. His name was Billy Graham. Billy Graham came and did a crusade on Long Island, New York. And I got invited as a youth group, not knowing what to expect. Went into Nassau Coliseum, and he preached an amazing sermon alongside Michael W. Smith. And I came to know Christ that way. And our church hired a youth pastor from Moody and told me, hey, John, you should become a youth pastor and you should go to Moody Bible Institute. And I did not know there was even Bible colleges. So a good old boy from New York with a mafia background ends up to Moody, where I meet my wonderful wife.
Yeah. I grew up quite the opposite of John. My father was a Southern Baptist pastor, so I grew up in a very strict conservative Christian home. And when I was going to Moody, I went to Moody Bible Institute because my dad went to Moody Bible Institute. And so I went, and when I first got there, I realized how many girls go there because it's called Moody Bridal Institute. So many are actually trying to get their MRS degree. So I came home talking to my dad, complaining, saying, I don't think I'm going to make any friends here. None of these girls are very serious about studying the Bible. They only want to meet a husband. I said, and I have nothing in common with them. And so my dad listened to me complain, but then he said, well, Missy, I do hope you take the time to look around. You will never see this many eligible bachelors again. You know, there won't be this many Christian men in one area. I hope you will not leave without a husband. So I just kind of laughed at him and went back to school. Then, like a year later, I came home with John. And we sat down at the table, and my dad said, so, John, what does your father do for a living? And John said, well, actually, my dad is part of the Gambino crime family, and he's actually in prison right now. And my dad looked at him and said, but I thought you're Hispanic, because in his mind, you had to be Italian to be in the mafia, which isn't necessarily true, but. So John says, well, my mom is Dominican, but my father is Italian from Sicily. So as soon as he said that, then my dad realized John wasn't kidding. He jumped up from the table, he grabbed my arm, and he yanked me into the kitchen. And he said, when I told you to find a husband at Moody, I never thought you'd find the only mafia one they've ever, ever had there.
Which was very awkward because I could hear the whole conversation.
Yeah. So when John and I started off our married life, we both went to Moody hoping that we would be in ministry, but things didn't quite work out the way we expected. We got married, I soon got pregnant, and we ended up taking a job at a boarding school as house parents so that he could finish up school. And we kept thinking, we'll do this just for one more year. We ended up being at that boarding school for 11 years. And while we were there, I kept thinking, did we do something wrong? Like, why hasn't God opened doors for us to be in ministry? And I thought it was because I married the mafia guy. I thought I was being punished. But we really, everything that we set out to do wasn't quite exactly the way God was opening doors and where we were. But while we were working at the boarding school, we were very involved in our church. And our church had hired a new pastor, and he had decided that we were going to send a group from our church to go visit every single missionary that the church supported. And one of the missionaries that the church supported was in Nigeria. So John and I, we just thought they're going to plan like 11 trips. We have to be on one of these trips. So we had no deeper spiritual reason. I know he introduced us as heroes, but I want you guys to understand, like, we are just a couple of knuckleheads. We didn't really have these deep spiritual reasons for why we went on the mission trip. We just didn't want to be left out. The whole church was going to go on some trip, so we wanted to pick one out. So we went and looked at each mission trip. One was to Hawaii, and we thought, no one's going to believe that's a mission trip. This is literally our logic. And when we got to the one to Nigeria, they were working at a boarding school in Nigeria, and we worked at a boarding school. So we just thought, well, that makes sense. Maybe we can set up pen pals for our kids. So that's the only reason we chose to go to Nigeria.
I'll be honest, Lion King came out, and I've never been to Africa. Yeah. I've been to about 50 countries, smuggling things and all that good stuff. Africa, I've never been there. Yeah. I want to see some lions and some giraffes.
Yeah. And then even before we ever got on this trip, God opened all these doors for finances, for childcare. And when our team applied for the visas, we got denied. So we had a prayer meeting to pray over the next application for visas. And when we got there to pray, John stood up and said, listen, I'm going to pray for you guys that you get your visas. But for Missy and I, we're just going to praise God that ours are on the way. Because we've already seen God open so many doors for us to be on this trip that we know we're going. So even before we went on the trip, we knew God was doing something. Because all these miracles were lining up that we knew God was opening the doors for us to go on this trip. So then, and when we went, we literally had to look at the map. We had no clue where Nigeria was, so I assume maybe you guys don't either. So here it is. We call it the armpit of Africa. And an interesting fact about Nigeria, 1 in 4 Africans is Nigerian. We are the most populous country in Nigeria by far. So if you want to reach the continent of Africa for the gospel, Nigeria is a great place to start.
So we have 225 million people living in twice the size of Texas. The U.S. population is 370 million. In 2040, Nigeria will be the third or fourth most populated country in the world after China and India. Median age is like 15 and under, so it's a really young nation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Hey. So when we went on this mission trip, the missionary there in Nigeria explained to us that the first missionaries who went to Nigeria, they would pack their stuff in a coffin. They knew they would never come back. The life expectancy in the late 1800s, early 1900s, for a white missionary was about 2 years. They said a woman wouldn't last longer than 3 months because of malaria and sleeping sickness, which they had no cures for at the time. So anytime a missionary was going to go to Africa, they would literally bring a coffin up to the front of the church, have a funeral service for them. They would pack their belongings in the coffin and then send them on a ship over to Africa, expecting to never see them again. So when I heard these stories, I was in awe of that. Like, that's quite a commitment, right? I mean, for us, we go on a mission trip, and you're like, I'll be back in a few months, you know, I'll hop on the plane and be back. But then when I actually got to Nigeria, I decided one morning to do my quiet time walking through the graveyard. So they have this graveyard in Nigeria where all the missionaries who have died in that area have been buried. So as I walk through the graveyard, you can see their gravestones date back to the late 1800s. And in the section where it dates back to late 1800s, it's almost all children. And so I realized not only did these people sacrifice their own lives for the gospel, but they sacrificed their children's lives for the gospel. And as a mother, at that time I was a mother of 4, or maybe 3. And I was standing there in awe of that sacrifice, but also disgusted. I didn't want to give my kids up for anything. But I stood there in that graveyard and I realized I was ashamed of myself. Because even though I grew up in a Christian home, I accepted Christ when I was 5 years old. I'm a pretty outspoken person. I'm not shy to share Christ with people. I stood there in that graveyard and I realized I haven't really sacrificed anything for the gospel. I've never worried about the safety. I mean, you're worried about someone saying something rude to you when you talk about Christ. That's about it. I've never sacrificed anything. And so I started walking through the graveyard, and I was praying and talking to the Lord. And I told, Lord, you need to show me what you want me to sacrifice for you. Because I don't want to come to the end of my life and realize that I've sacrificed nothing for a God who sacrificed so much for me. So I kept going, and I got to the last tombstone, and I found a man named Steve Beecham. His tombstone said, Carpe Eternitatum. Why settle for a day when you can have all eternity? And it said, Steve drove through life like a roller coaster, heading straight for heaven, screaming, wow, what a ride all the way. And I just started laughing. I thought, that's the life I want. That's the desire of my life, of my heart. I want to have a life full of adventure. At the end of my life, I want to tell my grandkids crazy stories about what I got to do with my life. But I don't want it to be because Missy got bored. I want it to be because Missy sought after the glory of God, and she found adventure on the way. So I knelt there at that tombstone, and I told the Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. But this is the life I'm asking for. I'm asking for a life full of adventure, focused on your glory. And then I went back to the room, and I told John, I think God's calling us to Nigeria. And he started laughing. He goes, I know. So both of us, God was working in our heart, telling us that Nigeria was where we were supposed to be. So we came back. We applied to the only mission organization we knew about. And we literally thought, we are not missionary material. So we thought, they're going to turn us down, and we're going to just keep going down the list till the mission organization takes us. That was our plan. Amazingly, the first one took us. They later fired us, but they did take us in the beginning.
We're not very traditional, let me just say that. Yeah.
Evidently, we didn't follow the instructions on how to be missionaries very well. So, but this was our family when we first arrived in Nigeria. We arrived with little tiny kids, and we moved over there, and we basically told the mission organization that we'd do whatever you want us to do, clean bathrooms, whatever. So it turned out they needed an athletic director, and that's what John was doing in the States. So they had a position for him, and I said, what position do you want me to do? And they said, you're going to be the accompanied spouse. So that is mission term for, we don't care what you do. We really don't have a position for you. So I showed up thinking, okay, I'm going to just volunteer, find something to volunteer to do. So on the way over, my grandfather had just died, so my grandmother let me pick out some books from his bookshelf. And one was about the founding of prison fellowship ministries. And so as I was reading it, they were talking about a prison in Africa. And I felt like the Lord was saying to me on the plane, you're going to go to a prison in Africa. And I felt myself say, no, I'm not. I felt myself say, I feel really proud of myself that I'm moving to Africa, but prisons in Africa is too much for me. I'm not going to do that. But the thought didn't leave my mind, and we had only been there in Nigeria for a few weeks when I heard that a team was going to visit the prison. So I thought, okay, this sounds like something I can do. I'm with a whole team. It can't be too scary, you know. So I went with the team into the prison, and I found that there's over 2,000 men in the prison, and they had an active prison fellowship ministry for them. But I think at the time there were 12 women, and nobody was going to have a Bible study with them, and they said they were looking for a woman who would start a Bible study with them. So the prison was not the nicest place in the world, but it wasn't as scary as I thought. I thought, okay, this is something I can do. I can come once a week, do a Bible study in the prison. But what I learned when I started doing the Bible study is you don't go to prison in Nigeria because you're guilty. You go to prison in Nigeria because you're poor. Usually the guilty people can pay their way out. And in Nigeria, you could do just about anything and pay your way out of trouble. So these people just had nobody advocating for them. So I started hearing their stories, talking to lawyers, started advocating for them and getting to know them. Then one day, a girl came in. Her name was Stella. That's actually a picture of me and Stella together. Stella came in, and she had been arrested for prostitution. And when she came in, she was angry and bitter and felt like it was everybody else's fault she was arrested. But she joined my Bible study. We didn't have a lot of competition, so my attendance was pretty good. So she joined my Bible study, and then after just a couple weeks, she accepted Christ. And I have never seen such a radical transformation before then or since then as I did in Stella's life. She right away, her complete attitude changed, and instead of blaming other people, she started praising God, saying, if I wasn't arrested, I don't know how I would have met my Savior. And she right away started saying, Missy, you have to go back to the brothels. You have to tell my sisters about Jesus. And again, I was like, no, I don't think so. I'm super proud of myself. I'm in a prison in Africa. So I was like, no, I'm not going in any brothel. No, I'm too scared. I'm not going. That was what I said in my mind. But since it didn't seem like a very missionary thing to say, what actually came out of my mouth was, all right, why don't I disciple you, work on getting you out of here, and we'll go together. So that was my plan. But within 6 weeks, Stella was dead. She had cervical cancer, and she had AIDS, and I got her out of prison just soon enough to watch her bleed to death. So in Stella's memory, I decided I was going to go to the only brothel I knew in town, and I was going to share the gospel. I talked to this other young girl who was stupider than me. into going with me, and the two of us went in, and we made every mistake under the sun. I am sure that there are still stories about the two white girls and the crazy things they did in brothels going around Nigeria. And although we searched the web, there is really no instructions on how to start a brothel ministry in Africa. So we did trial and error, and we did more errors than trials probably. But eventually we figured out what worked, how to build relationships, how to keep the brothels from kicking you out. And then once we'd get to know a girl, we'd say, okay, where were you at before? Which hotel did you work at before this one? And sooner or later, we started to find out where all the brothels were in town, and we started going around sharing the gospel. So there's a picture of me sitting in one of the brothels. We started doing outreach once a week, and we started realizing that these girls live there. Sometimes they live there with their children. And so if you're going to try to help them change their life, they also need a place to stay. So I right away started trying to get girls out of the brothels, trying to find them apartments, and telling John, we need to open up a home for women.
So if you can't tell, my wife is a little ambitious and a little crazy. She prayed that prayer in the cemetery for a crazy adventure, and I got to tell you, we had so much craziness in our lives. Arrested, threatened, all these different challenges, and great stories to share at a different time. So for me, being in Nigeria, it's a really traditional mission field. So missionaries, they're huge into church planting, evangelism, and other things like that. I'm a street guy from New York. I don't have a lot of education. I have a lot of street knowledge. And I love business and entrepreneurship, and I love reaching the community. And my wife has a heart of gold, and she will take every woman and child in. And so we've got to balance each other. And as we're heading to the field and we're trying to raise support, we didn't have enough support, but that's another story for another time. And as she's going into prison and she's seeing these girls, and how do we support them? And I said, okay, let me use my business mind. I was teaching at the mission school, and I love teaching. I'd been teaching for a while, but I really wanted to be out in the community. So I told Missy, I said, we're going to start something different. So when we headed out to Nigeria, it was several years in the planning, and I wanted to send a container to Nigeria with a car. Nigeria has the second highest fatality rate, car accident rate in the world.
The number one way missionaries die is in car accidents.
Yeah. So I was talking to the field, and I was talking to some missionaries, like, how much is a car? Because we had to raise support. Well, they're like, you can get a 1998 Toyota 4Runner with 400,000 miles, and it's going to cost you 20 grand. And I'm like, that's ridiculous. So I was telling Missy we should buy a car here in the U.S. and ship it over. She's a little bit more compliant than I am. And
the missionaries told us, don't ship a car. You'll never see it again. So I said, we can't do it. They told us not to do
it. I thought the mission was making only a suggestion, but we were having this discussion. And out of wisdom, I said, okay, I'm going to listen to Missy. So then finally, like about 2 weeks before going to Nigeria, a friend of ours came and says, hey, I got a generator for you guys. I bought it for Y2K, and I've never used it. Could you use it? And so,
and I said, that's great. We would love to have the generator, but we don't know how we would get it on the airplane.
So we're in church. We're having this marriage discussion, yeah. Argument slash whatever you want to call it.
Because John's like, we'll put it inside the car that I'm going to ship. And I'm like, but we're not shipping a car.
But I'm like, that's a suggestion.
Yeah.
So our friend Wayne then says, hey, do you guys know what I do? And I'm like, no, Wayne, we have no clue what you do. He goes, I'm a ship surveyor. He goes, if you want to ship a container to Nigeria, I can make all the connections. And there's the green light.
And so then I obviously realized God was on John's side, so I stepped back.
So next week I buy a car, put the generator, we go to Kmart, shop for two hours in the middle of the night. We're calling the field, if you were to bring a container, what would you pack? And they said, we would not ship a container, the corruption is so bad. We haven't shipped a container in 20-something years to Nigeria. I said, I know, I hear that. But if you could ship a container, what would you have? And the container goes. So this is one of our containers that arrives.
Yeah.
And
once we arrived in Nigeria, we would introduce ourselves to people as the Camiolas, and they would start laughing. They'd say, oh, you're the people who think you can ship a container.
There was a running bet in the community. Are we going to see this container or not? But the container arrived about 8 to 10 weeks later.
Yeah.
And the Nigerians would laugh and praise God. the missionaries like, who's this new family that came into the field and they got a container on the field?
Yeah.
And it opened up this door for my first business. As Missy was bringing women and children in, we didn't have the funding. I figured out that I could create a logistics company and bring containers out and sell spaces for other missions. And then the profits that we would make would support whatever woman and child she came she supported.
Yeah.
And it opened up the doors, so we were shipping it for Samaritan's Purse and all the mission organizations and things like that.
Yeah. We were told that my ministry was not an approved ministry, so we weren't even allowed to raise money for it. So we had to start business in order to support it. So Grace Gardens was born in 2010. We started it. We just rented a house, and we started putting women, house parents, and women and children in there. And the goal was to keep women and their kids together. So if they had children, we also brought their children into the ministry. And remember I told you that we were house parents for 11 years, and I felt like God was punishing us. Like, why are we here for so long? Well, it turns out I would have had no clue how to run a ministry in Nigeria had I not been a house parent in the States for 11 years. So we literally used the program that we used here in the States as house parents. And by the time we left our school here in the States, we were training house parents. So we were the ones that new house parents would come and stay with to learn how to do their house. So that's what we are now in Nigeria, is I train house parents how to run Grace Gardens. So it turned out God had a plan the whole time. So here's one of the pictures of some of our kids at Grace Gardens. So John's going to show you some pictures as I just kind of tell you a little bit about Grace Gardens. So Grace Gardens, we try to have, our focus was originally on women and their kids. As the years have progressed and the government became aware of what we were doing, we're now the only approved shelter in Plateau State for NAPTIP, which is the Nigerian organization that tries to stop human trafficking. So because of that, we now get a lot more placements from the government. And if the government brings us a placement, they're almost always children. The government doesn't really get involved when adults are trafficking themselves or being trafficked by other adults. Rarely do they get involved. And the cases that we get from the government are cases that we would never have been able to stop on our own. So the focus of Grace Gardens, we do still have women, but over the years we've really transitioned to mostly children. And we've had to be registered as an orphanage because most of our kids are children. And we now, right now, we have 55 residents. And I would say 90% of them are under the age of 18. Through Grace Gardens, we also got our three adopted children. So just to tell you a little bit about their stories, the tiny little one, Hadassah, she's our youngest, she's 4. She was rescued by the government from a human trafficking ring. She was being sold for human sacrifices. So she was brought to us at 4 days old when someone saw something was wrong. And she hadn't eaten at all. They were just going to sacrifice her, so no one had given her a bottle at all. So when she came to us at 4 days old, her eyes were sunk in her head. And it was big news because she's the youngest victim of human trafficking ever rescued in Nigeria. So news reporters were coming to our house, police, military, it was a big deal. And when they handed her to me, I thought, oh my goodness, I'm going to have a baby die in my house and it's going to be all over the news. We had to feed her with a dropper because she didn't know how to suck out of a bottle. So every hour we tried to get an ounce in her, every hour around the clock for the first 72 hours, and then she started sucking from a bottle. And now she's a spoiled little princess, you would never know it. So she's like the mascot of our family. And then Nancy, she likes to go by Nicole in the States. Nancy was, I rescued her out of a brothel when she was 16 months old. She was already being sold to men. And when I brought her home, she was drinking beer out of a bottle. They fed her beer so she wouldn't cry. And she was drunk, malnourished, and had severe pneumonia. And when I took her to the hospital, I told the doctor, I said, we'll do whatever it takes to save her life, but I can't stay here in the hospital. I have small kids at home, and the hospitals there are disgusting, no running water. I said, so why don't I pay a nurse to come to the house, and we'll bring her here for your doctor visits? And he looked at me and said, Missy, this one is probably going to die. And I don't want her to die in front of your kids, so let's keep her here. So we moved into the hospital for the next 2 weeks. I started going around asking Nigerians that we knew if they would adopt her, because in the law, it says you must be Nigerian to adopt in Nigeria. And every Nigerian I asked would say, Missy, this one's better off dead. Just let her die. So no one would take her. So we brought her home after a couple weeks in the hospital and thought she's just going to be our foster baby forever. We'll never be able to adopt her. But after a few months, John thought there's got to be a way. So he hired lawyers, flew them in from down south where we heard they were doing adoptions. They studied the law. They found a little line in the law that said the Commissioner of Women's and Children's Affairs can make exceptions to any of these laws. We went and introduced ourselves to Commissioner of Women's and Children's Affairs, told her the whole story, even brought her to the brothel where I brought her from. And the lawyer looked at her and said, this is called the Child Protection Act's Rights Law. If you use it to take Nancy out of the Camulas' house, you will have used it for what it was not intended to do. You will have used it to hurt a child rather than protect a child. So she said, let's look at the law again and see if we can't use it for what it was intended to do and protect Nancy and keep her in the Camulas' house. I looked up at the commissioner. She had tears running down her eyes. And she said, anything you write up, I'll sign. And we became the first international couple to get custody of a Nigerian child in Plateau State. So she's a miracle. She's now in sixth grade, accelerated math classes, gymnastics, soccer. She's definitely better alive than dead. Yeah. And because of her, about 8 other missionary families have now been able to adopt in Nigeria also. So her story opened the doors for many other kids to have homes. And then Joshy, my little buddy with the blue glasses. Joshy, we rescued his mother. She was prostituting herself while pregnant with him. And she had schizophrenia and AIDS, so she couldn't keep him. And nobody wanted him because the mom had AIDS and schizophrenia. So since we couldn't find a family to adopt him, we adopted him as well. So these are our kids. So Grace Gardens has been, I believe, a blessing to the community, but it's been a huge blessing to our family. It has shaped our family and continues to shape our family. So part of Grace Gardens, when we take in the ladies, we disciple them. We have a mentorship program for them. And then if they're children, we put them in school. And if they're adults or close to being adults, we put them in skill training. So as part of Grace Gardens has expanded, and this has really been under John because he's the business guy, we have added skill training. So we have tailoring schools that we send our ladies to. They can choose which skill they want to learn. We also have a baking academy, which is next. We have a greenhouse for learning gardening. We have, you can go to the next one. We have small business set up. So some of our girls, we help them, if they learn to do hair, we help them set up a hair salon. If they just want to sell little sundry items, we help them set up shops. And we give them business training by working in our own businesses before they get out on their own. We started a baking school and bakery. And then some of our girls, we realized that no matter how much training we gave them, they were never really going to be able to be out on their own. Some of them have quite a bit of mental disabilities. I'm not quite sure if that's from being trafficked or if it's why they were trafficked. But some of them, just if we let them out on their own, they would be trafficked again. So we realized we needed to start businesses where they could have some independence but still be watched by us. So we started a coffee shop to employ our girls. We've started some boutiques. And with John's business knowledge, our businesses have helped to fund Grace Gardens. I think our businesses fund about 80% of the day-to-day running of Grace Gardens. So it's worked out to be beneficial for the kids, the residents, and for the running of the ministry. And then a few years back, we had been trying to put our kids in local schools, but they kept beating them. And so I finally got to where I just couldn't stand it anymore. So we took our kids out of local schools and we started our own school. I'm not a teacher, so we're doing our best. But I think it's actually turning out pretty good. And nobody gets beat in our school, so I feel like it's a success. So this is our newest adventure in Nigeria, is our school. And when people talk about supporting Grace Gardens, the things that we raise money for right now is the school. We were just blessed with a larger piece of property right next to our school. So we're trying to build a new school building, and we're also trying to build a permanent residence for Grace Gardens. Where we are right now, we just rent. So someone has blessed us with property for a permanent Grace Gardens, and we're working on building. So any donations to Grace Gardens, that's what it goes to, is the property, building the new school, and the permanent building. Okay. So we just have a couple minutes left, so I just want to wrap up a little bit to tell you guys something about us. We have a ton of stuff going on in Nigeria, and we're excited about lunch afterwards so that you guys can ask us a lot of questions. But the thing I want you guys to all hear is John and I think the one thing that we did right through life is to say yes to God, even when, you know, in my mind I'm saying I don't want to. So I think the story of John and I and what's going on in Nigeria, I hope that you don't hear it as, oh, John and Missy are so great, they're doing such cool stuff. I hope that what you hear is the story that God wrote for us is way better than the story we wrote for ourselves. The plans that we had in life for ourselves seem silly now, looking back on them. The things that God has allowed us to do, the adventures that we've gotten to see, and even the heartaches we've gotten to see, have all been a part of this beautiful story that I wouldn't change no matter how much you paid me. But all of it was because John and Missy just said, sometimes reluctantly, but we said, okay, Lord, whatever you want for our life, we want to do it. So I know each of us, you look at all these things, if you'd have told me 10, 15 years ago what we'd been doing now, I wouldn't have believed you. So you look at all these big things, you think, oh, I could never do that. But I would have thought the same thing 10, 15 years ago. Whatever it is that God's asking you to do today, maybe it's to volunteer in the nursery. Maybe it's to go apologize to somebody. Maybe it's to spend more time in prayer. I don't know. The little things are what adds up to big things. As John and I look back over our story, it was just a bunch of little yeses that turned into some pretty big, cool things that we've been able to be a part of.
Absolutely. And just to let you know, we have a table in the back. I serve the persecuted church, and for security reasons, I don't speak a lot about the persecuted church. Nigeria is probably the most persecuted country in the world for Christians right now. We have a huge issue with groups called Boko Haram and Islamic. Boko Haram is the West African affiliate of ISIS. I have a strategic partnership with an organization in the U.S. that you may be familiar with. Their magazines are on our table. It's all our work that they publicize. But know that your brothers and sisters in Nigeria on a mass scale are being killed, tortured for various reasons. We've had a lot of pastors who have been kidnapped, their families have been abducted, and so if you can pray for your brothers and sisters in Nigeria, and lunchtime I'd love to share some of the stories, but if you had any questions, but you're welcome to take a magazine, and anything that you see about Nigeria is our ministry. So we're really grateful, but we really want to focus on Grace Gardens. Thank you, it's been a pleasure to hear with you this morning. We've got 10 seconds left, so we're pretty good.
He's going to pray for us.
Folks, the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And you can see how that power is used in dramatically transforming lives. Simply when a couple says, as they put it, yes to God. Just sitting here listening to them, I'm thinking, I want to go to Nigeria. It's just so powerful. It's so good what they're doing. I'm grateful that Stony Creek Church has learned about them and has brought them on as part of our missionary outreach. And so when you see in the program the amount listed each week that's been given, you know that 10% of all, 11% now this year, because we hiked it up, 11% of all incoming to the general fund goes to support our missionaries. And so you're helping Grace Gardens to do what it does. Let's stand, if you would, please, and we're going to have a prayer over John and Missy, and then a closing song, all right? So please join me, and if you feel led to just extend your hand as a symbol of blessing, extending blessing upon them. Father, thank you for this powerful word this morning about the transforming grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for this story and how it warms our hearts and also challenges us to respond to your call. Father, we thank you for how you have used this couple and are using them. We pray your rich blessing and protection upon John and Missy and their children and all those that are under their care at Grace Gardens and at this container business and now the school, all the different sub-ministries that are represented by Grace Gardens. Oh, Father, protect them. Cause your face to shine upon them. And I pray, Father, that those of us here who you may be calling and urging to a foreign field or to some other kind of ministry, that today, Lord, this would spark within us that prompting to say yes to you, yes to your calling. Father, I pray that they would sense, the Camiolas would sense that they are loved here, they are supported here, and that we are grateful to be part of the work that you are doing in them in Nigeria. Bless them, cause your face to shine upon them, and grant them your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.